like we have a lot of people gone today. Besides the Pierces, that is at least some of the Pierces.
It didn't sound like there were a lot of people gone. There was a lot of chatter.
Yep. Carmen and Regina are gone. I know they're somewhere. Oh, your mom's here? I was thinking just both of them. I mean, I was thinking both of them were going to be gone for some reason or other.
Well, they were. They got back in.
Oh, okay. They're back and he's gone again. Okay. You want to shut that door while you're there, Ted? Please, thank you. Okay, we are 10 minutes late, but that's all right. I saw some others coming in. The last several weeks, as you know who have been here, we have been looking at different subjects that there may be disagreements on, and the subject that was suggested last week is conflicts, and I added the word disagreements with other Christians. The previous studies actually had to do with the things that we do as a group as well as individuals, but maybe more as a group, because we talked about the taking of the Lord's Supper and instrumental music last time and time before that, etc. So, some questions about the question. Actually, I guess that's not a question. That's conflicts with other Christians statement, I guess. But I think there probably is a question involved in that. We want to make sure that we deal with Scripture when we look at this particular question or subject. Is there any particular conflict that we want to discuss, and I'll put Gail on the spot for that because she's the one that suggested it, or are we looking at conflicts in general, or are we looking at conflicts in the sense of passages of Scripture, understanding passages of Scripture, or are we looking at conflicts between Christians that are at odds with each other and not necessarily over Scripture? Look at it all. All of those things could be involved in the question or in the thought.
Mine is more just as I was reading, I noticed that two people in the Bible that we have, like, the spirits of themselves or with a group of people, they handle it so well that I didn't realize they were conflicts. So I guess that's what I'm trying to find out, is how many, apparently all through the Bible there's so many conflicts you can't really pinpoint one. But it also comes out to where everything that I noticed, it was also showing how to resolve it. And that's the, I didn't want to resolve it, I wanted to know, I guess resolving it, but I wanted to know what the problem was and how they fixed it, I guess is what I wanted.
Okay, there are some conflicts that, as Gail mentioned, there's a number of passages that talk about conflict between people. One that comes to mind, and you can tell me some others, is conflict or maybe disagreement, whichever word you like to use, in the book of Acts with two individuals that had gone preaching the gospel here and there and the other places, and they decided to go again and they got into a big argument. I mean, it was heated, from what I can understand the passage said. Who was that? I'm hearing names, but I'm not hearing the two together that I'm looking for. Okay, Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. That was a conflict. Paul and Barnabas. That wasn't resolved in one sense. In one sense, it was. Paul says, no, John Mark's not going with us. And so that wasn't resolved. He didn't. But they resolved it by John Mark going with Barnabas, and somebody else went with Paul.
Silas.
There's another conflict in the book of Acts, and it had to do with the Gentile situation. The 15th chapter, Ward says, of Acts, when some of the Jews said, these Gentiles must keep the law of Moses. That's generalizing it, of course. So there was a conflict there. That conflict was resolved in this sense, that three individuals stood up and said, this is the case, this is the case, and this is the case, and the Holy Spirit has said this, and this is the Holy Spirit's answer to this question, and so they wrote a letter, and that didn't end the conflict with Jews in other places, but it ended the conflict there in Jerusalem and Antioch, and then there's another conflict, I guess we could call it that, that we read about in the book of Galatians. No? I didn't hear all of your answer, Kay, but no, not that wasn't the one I was thinking of, and I think that's in Philippians. Am I right? That is one example. That's right. Was it what was the name of the two women? And then we'll come back to the one I was thinking of. Anybody remember that? Okay. Syntyche and Euodia, I suppose, is a good way of pronouncing it, and probably not. They had a conflict, but we don't know what it was, and Paul had instruction to them, and that's really all we know. Now, in the book of Galatians, there was also a conflict, a disagreement. And maybe that's not as clear as what we've already said.
Confrontation.
Confrontation would be another way of putting it. Okay, Peter was a hypocrite, and Paul rebuked him. Okay, so there's examples. Many others, I'm sure, but sometimes it was resolved in this way, and sometimes resolved in another way. Now, for us today, when there are conflicts, what should we do? What is the process? What's the answer to conflicts or to disagreement among brethren? Last week before, we talked about instrumental music, and I'll use that again as an illustration. I said, suppose, it was a hypothetical thing, suppose I think that instrumental music is fine and you don't. That's a conflict. How are we going to resolve it? Mo mentioned one thing that might be the first thing to do. You remember those of you who were here when Mo mentioned what he said? I'm sorry? Well, read them. But more than just read the scriptures, as I understand his thinking there, discuss it with between the people who disagree. I mean, read them, yes, and then discuss what do the scriptures teach. So I said, I think it's fine to use instrumental music. But then I said, Mo, you've discussed it with me, and I still think that. What are you going to do then? I have what? Well, I have the burden of proof, that's true. But I'm still going to hold, I still hold my position. You're going to do what you do right now. conflict is there, but you're not going, both sides, I'm not going to force the issue and say you've got to use it. And so we understand that. Vice versa, you're not going to force me to say you've got to accept my position that instrumental music is wrong. Ted?
Yeah, conflicts don't have to be necessarily disagreements. Or disagreements sometimes will lead to conflicts. And what I think where it goes to that point, where it comes to conflicts, is too far, and we make it into a desperate fellowship.
Okay, I perhaps we should define the words, but there's a disagreement, there's a conflict in understanding, but not necessarily a, what's the word?
So, you know, like, you don't see it my way, I don't really want to fellowship.
Yeah, a conflict to that extent. Okay. So what's some passages? I said we need to look at the scriptures. What are some passages that would tell me how I ought to treat a brother with whom I disagree? And I don't care what the conflict, I don't care what the disagreement is. What?
Oh
yeah, that's the first one, and that's what Mo mentioned. Let's reason together about it. Romans 14. And 1 Corinthians 13. So let's, pardon me? Did you say 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians, I think chapter 8, 9, and 10 help out with that.
8, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, of course, the whole book of 1 Corinthians.
They were a conflict church.
They were conflicted right and left. Yeah. Left and right. All right, Romans 14. That was the first one. Let's at least get some of the context there. What's the subject, at least one of the subjects that Paul is talking about here in Romans 14 as to when brethren have a disagreement or a differing understanding, however you want to put it? Eating of meats. Is that the only thing? Go ahead, Board. All right, eating meats offered to idols. Drinking wine. And keeping days. There's three, unless I've missed any more, there's three things that there was the situation where this brother says this, brother. And by the way, when I say brother or brethren, I use it like it does in the New Testament. That includes everybody that's a Christian. I'm not saying brethren and you're not talking about the sisters. Okay? I'm not politically correct. Okay, so in Romans 14th chapter, where should we begin reading? First verse starts out right there. All right, everybody there? Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions, this version says. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. What does it say there in yours? Not.
Mine says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Okay, that's a good version. The old American Standard says, not for decisions or scruples, which makes no makes no sense whatsoever to me. Kelly, you have the New American Standard. Is that what that is? Okay, the NIV. I kind of like that. Ted?
Yeah, I got the New James. It says, see what is weak in faith, not to speak over doubtful things.
Okay, I don't like that one. But.
Well, we got a disagreement, right?
Okay. So he goes ahead and illustrates verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables, this version says. Is that in the sun? Is vegetables in there? The old one says herbs. Herbs, if you're from Texas. So one says, I can eat it, and the other one says, I can't. That's what it is. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Is that pretty good instruction there? That answers a lot, which we've already illustrated with instrumental music. You don't say, well, you reprobate, you think instrumental music is right, or vice versa. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Verse 3, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then he goes on with the second thing, one who esteems a day better than another. And that's verse 5. And then he goes down, let's see, where is the third one? The other one, let's see, the feast day, the one above the other. Okay. I'm not looking in. Okay, way down there. So, verse 10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you who, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put stumbling block or an hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. There's the thought that Paul is saying, meat sacrificed to idols is not unclean in one sense. Go ahead and eat it. But if the brother thinks it is wrong, then that's to him. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. Whosoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God, approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 19. Verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. He's still talking about eating meats here. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have kept between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, you think it's wrong to eat meat, and I'm not going to every time say meat sacrificed to idols, just say eat meat, and I don't think that it is. But if I cause you in some way, influence you to eat something, eat meat that you believe is wrong, you violated your conscience and I've caused you to sin in that. You yourself, of course, are wrong in doing it if you believe it is wrong to eat it. So what do we do? I don't force you to do something against your conscience, but you likewise do what? Don't condemn me to hell because I believe that it's all right. Let me live my mind in him by his. Is that right? Does that make any sense? Any question or comment? Patrick?
Just a couple of quick things. Number one, I am very, very thankful that you are not politically correct.
Okay.
Number two, one of the verses here that to me really stands out is an applicable verse. In verse 19, when it's all said and done, Paul says, the way he puts it, he's talking about both of these individuals.
Yeah.
Or the individual that believes in a certain thing and one that doesn't. He says, let us pursue the things which make for peace to build it up one another. That is a very significant verse because otherwise, when you have a conflict like that and you are judging, putting the other person or condemning the other person, there's no way in the world anybody can claim they are pursuing peace in that situation. And so, my version of the New American Standard, it also says in verse 1, opinions, and so that's what we're talking about. I've always tried to understand that nobody is entitled to my opinion. Probably the best way to keep peace is to make sure that I understand that nobody is entitled to my opinion. If they ask for it, that's something different. So I'm very careful with that. In letting people know what I think about things, because I don't know how many times, foolishly, I've got loose with something, and boom, somebody's here. Because I probably shared something that was a little scathing or something like that touched them, but we have no idea why things touch other people's lives, and for what reason. So that verse there really stands out to me as a way to understand that, you know, we're very, very careful with those opinions and understand nobody's entitled to mine. I think that's a good way, at least to have them for me to pursue peace. Because I don't have to be right. And people don't have to know what I'm thinking all the time. And so forth.
Okay, thanks for that comment. And I think everybody probably heard that. If you didn't, why, let me know. I got a question. Is what Paul dealing here a matter of indifference in God's sight? Maybe I should rephrase it. In other words, let me put it this way. Is eating meat a matter of indifference so far as God's concerned? Is it all right if I eat meat, and if it's all right if I don't eat it? That's what I meant. This situation here in Romans 14 is a matter of, it doesn't matter which one you think, it's not going to be wrong or right, except as your conscience says it is. Is that right?
Yeah, sort of.
Sort of? Okay. Ryan says sort of, then we'll get you. In what way? No, you're first, Brian.
If a Jew thought that eating the unclean things was wrong, or eating meat sacrificed to idols was wrong, a Jew who became a Christian, that person is actually wrong. Because God declared all things are, in His Word, all things are proper to eat. Whether they're sacrificed to idols or whether they're the pig or whatever a Jew thought was unclean. So that person, so in that sense, he's not indifferent because he's spoke on the matter.
But
it's just that the person's wrong.
But my question was, is it a matter of indifference to God if that fellow holds that? And that's why you said sorta, and then you had to explain what you meant. And that's
because he's explaining in chapter 14. Okay, this guy is wrong. Don't cause him to sin, but leave him alone, basically.
And that's
leave each other alone.
Yeah, that
don't force him.
That's why I phrase the question as a matter of indifference to God. If that fellow wants to hold to that. God says, fine, let him hold it, but don't he pours it on somebody else or the vice versa either.
May I add to that?
Yeah, go ahead.
We often look at this chapter as dealing with just opinions, but really, this version here says disputable matters, which I like that. I don't know if that's right.
That's probably a really
but
good.
Opinions leads us down the wrong path. It can be a matter of sin. That's what verse 23 is talking about.
The guy.
19 stands out to me too, and 23 really stands out. It could be a matter of sin if one is doubting.
If one, yeah, okay. For that person who
yeah,
eats
that
it.
Person is violating their conscience.
Yeah, yeah. What's that version say again about it?
Disputable matters.
I think that's probably a good way to look at it. Gail? Yeah, if the person that understands that it's fine to eat meat sacrificed to idols invites a person over, he knows that this person thinks that is wrong, then he won't serve the meat from sacrificed to idols. Laverne? For the sake of disputable things. Kelly?
Well, so then it takes judgment and discernment to determine what falls into Romans 14 and what doesn't, because probably the majority of Christians I've met in my life did not place extreme music in Romans 14.
Yeah,
I would, because it is something over which we disagree and we have to know how to treat.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I would say the majority of brotherhood tabloids that write up brother so-and-so that they heard this whiff of doctrine or whatever, they are not practicing this.
I think probably instrumental music is not the best illustration, but I think in my mind it illustrates what, and Kelly elaborated on that. Let's suppose now we have a difference on the the deity of Christ. I think he's just a mere man. We can have a dispute, but I'm wrong no matter what, right? It's not like the fellow that eats meat and doesn't eat meat. So there are certain things that, but you're still going to treat me, I hope, in a civil manner. But I don't know if you would accept me in your fellowship. Okay, pardon me? Yeah. So what I'm saying is, disputable matters may not apply to everything. Is it a disputable matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, some think that he was not.
A lot dispute that.
But
doesn't mean it's not true.
Right. But we might question a person's relationship with God if he doesn't believe those basic things. Is that the way to put it? I had two verses. Go ahead and then. Yeah. And you said
I. And you have to agree on who God is in order to worship Him together.
Right. Okay. Anything else on Romans 14? Sometimes we have differences on disputable matters, And like Paul and Barnabas, we part our ways. Of course, we don't. We're not going out preaching the gospel everywhere in the world, and so there's a little difference here. But is there ever a time when these two people, and you've already known the answer since I illustrated it with Paul and Barnabas, is there ever a time when these two people, even though they had a no little discussion, is the way the Greek puts it, which means it was a big one, that they parted their ways and remained brethren? Paul and Silas go this way, Barnabas and John Mark go this way. Do you have any indication that it became all right? The situation was resolved. I don't know how else to put it. That one of the disputants realized, maybe not that when they parted their ways that was good or bad or whatever. You see what I'm getting at? Ted's hand was first. Words to that effect, Paul found it profitable to have John Mark. So we don't know a lot about it, but from that I would think that Paul realized that John Mark was profitable, but not necessarily in that situation where they had the big dispute. Barbara? All I'm getting at there is when brethren have differences, conflicts, disagreements over disputable matters, and that was a disputable matter, that whether or not take John Mark with them, it can be resolved in an amiable way. Or it can eventually, whatever the word is, like Paul and Barnabas, Silas, and John Mark. Okay? Even though, as Kay said, this may not be right down the line here, but I think there's something to that sometimes when there are disagreements over disputable matters, if you want to put it that way, it's because we don't know each other well enough. Ward?
Yeah, I think it's quite likely that John Mark did a lot of maturing.
Exactly.
And later, he and Paul were together again, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and we don't know, as I said, everything that was involved in their dispute. But when John Mark went back home on that first journey that Paul and Barnabas were on, and he was with them, and he went back home, that might have had something to do with Paul's understanding or thinking, well, this fellow's not mature enough, he went back home to mama. We don't know all of that or whether we imply all of that. But anyway, yes, evidently John Mark did do some maturing, possibly. That caused Paul to say what he did. Ted, and then I heard some other voices.
Yeah, I'd like to say that you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. You can change somebody's perception of you by being reasonable and being respectful of whatever it says. That attitude is many times people get that idea from my way.
Okay, I saw Kramer's hand. I don't know if anybody else had their hand up.
Yeah, verse 38, Acts 15, that seems to be why Paul did not want to leave John, because he's been there before in that building. That brought up as a reason why Paul was there.
Verse 38 of Acts
15.
Read it, please.
he's concerned about, I would assume he's concerned about that possibly happening again.
Yeah. Right, and sometimes that's the case. And what happened? Instead of one group of men, if you want to put it that, Paul Barnes and John Mark, there were four, and so they did double the work, so to speak. I hadn't thought about the wording that your version had there. Paul and Barnabas thought it, or rather, Paul thought it not good to take with him them with him. Let me try that again. Paul thought not good to take with them him who withdrew from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Your version puts it deserted, which is a little stronger. And I'm not sure which one is the best. He did not go with them, but that doesn't mean he necessarily deserted them in my connotation of words, but that's another subject.
And Barnabas, he may not have thought he deserted.
Yeah. Barnabas understood he just withdrew and went back home. I don't know. Kelly?
When I remember how often Dan Malir would say that the love for my brother needs to be more important than having my own way, which is a nice summation of Romans 14. And it's interesting what my mom said, because I noticed on Facebook, you know how in a thread you can be answering or talking to somebody that isn't your personal friend, but a friend of your friend. And so often without those personal relationships, when you know the person, these things like, oh, this morning it happened to be a modesty, and basically, all the men that would take their shirt off when they're going swimming in the ocean or something, are basically...
They're immodest, no doubt about it.
And the way people were talking to each other, I thought that is not exercising a love for your brother and assuming that they're trying to serve the Lord to the best of their ability, whether or not they agree with you that a man should keep his shirt on or that nobody should wear shorts or how high can the shorts go. I mean, that to me is a disputable matter. And there's a lot that falls into there, but we should still love our brother enough to show him respect. And it's easy to do that when you don't know these people.
Right. And Facebook is what I've seen of Facebook, and I don't spend a whole lot of time on it, mainly just to see my grandchildren. But Facebook, I have seen, is famous for that. And when people get into a discussion, you're wrong, you can't be right about that, and so on. But I've seen it without Facebook. Before Facebook ever existed, that happened. And that's not brotherly love, as you mentioned, the Dan Malir's quote there. Evidently, we need to look at this some more next week and look at 1 Corinthians. And you think of some more thoughts and bring them up. And probably then, unless you just want to continue it for another week, but that'll take care of this particular subject for next week. And that's today's the first Sunday of April, next week the second. Are there only four Sundays in April? So probably before we wrap things up in this format, we'll go back to that sheet that we had on hard sayings. Paul brought it up, and we're going to look at fasting. And we'll have, if we do, we'll have a copy of just those sheets about fasting. We'll look at this next week. But if there's something that you just really think we should have discussed in this open forum, why let us know next week. And I appreciate your discussion today. Yep, quickly.
Very quickly.
No.
This particular kind of study is a lot of help in the
I appreciate that, and I meant to say at the very beginning, I was thinking about, you know, how to begin the class. We have heard comments on both directions. Don't like this kind of study. Sure do like this kind of study. Can't please everybody. Ha ha ha.